Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 tonight. The 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And we'll read three or four verses here in this chapter. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin with verse 13 and read down through verse 16. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, notice there, especially in verse 14, that the disciples said that various people were saying that Jesus was John the Baptist, and others were saying he was Elijah, and others were saying he was Jeremiah, and others were saying he was one of the other old prophets. And so I'm going to use this passage tonight and speak to you for a while on the subject, what was Jesus like? Now, Father, we pray tonight that you might forgive our sins, help us as we try to preach your word. I pray that you might enable me to preach with clarity and with the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll make the word of God a blessing to your people tonight. Help now, we pray, in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we can see from the account that we read in our text that Jesus had caused quite a stir and quite a furor at this point in his ministry. This passage indicates that Jesus was being discussed and was being talked about by the people of the day. Some were saying one thing about him, and some were saying another. Thus, Jesus was on the minds of people at this particular time. Now, the Lord is about to teach his disciples some great and some important lessons, and he uses the fact that people are discussing him as a point of reference and a point of contact in leading into a conversation in which he'll set forth these great truths that he wants his apostles to know. Now, the Lord Jesus asks the disciples this question in verse 13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And then his disciples, in answer to his question, begin to tell him what various people were saying about him. The disciples said, "Well, Jesus, some people say that you're this person. Some say that you're that person. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah. And still others say that you're another one of the old prophets." Now, let me say, ladies and gentlemen, that I find it interesting that Jesus reminded folks of these other people. This tells me something about what Jesus was like. I mean, if he reminded people of John the Baptist, then that means that in some ways he was like John the Baptist. If he reminded people of Elijah, then that means that in some ways he was like Elijah. If he reminded people of Jeremiah, then that means that in some ways he was like Jeremiah. If he reminded people of the Old Testament prophets, then that means that in some ways he was like the Old Testament prophets. And so it's interesting to notice who the Lord Jesus reminded people of and what the people were saying as to who he put them in memory of. And then I also find it interesting not only who people were saying Jesus reminded them of, but I also find it interesting who they weren't saying he reminded them of. Now, as you know, the two most prominent religious groups or sects of the day were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you read of these two groups again and again and again as you read the gospel accounts. Now, it's interesting to me that people weren't saying saying, well, Jesus reminds me of the Pharisees. In fact, they were saying just the opposite. They were saying that that he was not like the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees were the religious ritualists of the day, and they were very hypocritical. They were those who performed religious rituals and religious ceremonies, and they thought that as long as they looked good on the outside, then the inside didn't matter. Jesus himself compared the Pharisees to whited sepulchres, that is, decorated, painted, whitewashed graves. They're beautifully garnished and decorated on the outside, but if you get on the inside, what you'll find is that it's full of stinking, decaying, rotting corruption. And that's what the Pharisees were like. Jesus said they were like these whited sepulchres that looked good on the outside, but were within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And so then, that's what the Pharisees were like, and people didn't compare Jesus to them, because while it is true that Jesus did do right and did look right on the outside, it wasn't just a show with him like it was with the Pharisees, because he also was right on the inside. He didn't just look right on the outside, he was right on the inside, and those two things don't necessarily always go together. So nobody said that Jesus is like the Pharisees. And then, I find it interesting, nobody said, you know, Jesus reminds me of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the religious liberals of the day, the National Council of Churches types. They rejected the supernatural. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23 says that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Acts 23 and verse 8 says that the Sadducees did not believe in angels or spirits. In essence, what the Sadducees were was a group that had a religion without a supernatural God. So people didn't compare Jesus to the Sadducees because Jesus believed in the supernatural, and in fact, he himself was supernatural, and he believed everything that the Bible teaches, supernatural and otherwise. And so then, people didn't say that Jesus reminded them of the Pharisees. They didn't say that Jesus reminded them of the Sadducees. But according to his disciples, people were saying that Jesus reminded them of John the Baptist. And some were saying that he reminded them of Elijah. And some were saying that he reminded them of Jeremiah. And some were saying that he reminded them of one of the other Old Testament prophets. Now, let me say, ladies and gentlemen, that when the people compared Jesus to these other people, it was a much greater compliment for these other people than it was for Jesus. You see, if Jesus was like these other people, then it means that these other people were also like Jesus, and that is the greatest compliment that one can have. I mean, wouldn't it be good if when somebody thought of Jesus, they thought of you or they thought of me? I'm afraid too often they think of somebody else. When they looked at Jesus, he reminded them of some of these other people who had lived in the Old Testament age or at the very dawn of the New Testament age in John the Baptist. So I'm saying then, when people looked at Jesus and thought of John or thought of Elijah or thought of Jeremiah or thought of some other Old Testament prophet, this was a tremendous compliment, not to Jesus necessarily, but to these other men. What I'm saying is that Jesus is the standard, not John, not Elijah, not Jeremiah, not one of the old prophets, although they were great men, but Jesus is the standard, and Jesus is in a class all by himself. You remember in Matthew 17, the story of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, Moses and Elijah came and met with him there on that mount that day. It seemed when the disciples, Peter, James, and John, who were there with Christ, saw Moses and Elijah there with the Lord Jesus, it seemed that for a minute they started to put Moses and Elijah on the same level with the Lord Jesus. You remember that Peter said, Lord, can we build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, as if to put Moses and Elijah on the same level with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they started that, the Lord spoke from heaven, God the Father, and said about Jesus this Jesus, not Moses, not Elijah, but this Jesus is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And verse 8 of that chapter says, and when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. No, dear friend, don't ever put anybody else on the same level with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is on a level by himself. He is in a class by himself that nobody else except him occupies. And therefore, then, the compliment in the comparison between Jesus and these other men was not that Jesus was being complimented, but rather that the others were being complimented by having people compare them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, having pointed this out, let me again say that I find it interesting that Jesus reminded people of these other men. We have all probably seen somebody who reminded us of somebody else. Many of us have had others tell us that we remind them of somebody else. Years ago, probably 15, 20 years ago, I was in a store and standing in line waiting to get to the young lady who was the clerk behind the counter. And I noticed as I was in this line, probably three or four or five people in front of me, that this young lady at the counter, probably 18, 20, 21 years old, kept looking back beyond the other people and looking right at me. And so I stood there and I was thinking, boy, I hope my wife realizes how lucky she is that she's got a fella that these young girls just can't keep their eyes off of. And so the line continued to shorten, and I finally got up to the clerk, and the young lady said, "Sir, you certainly remind me of my father." Well, that wasn't what I was thinking, but I guess that's what she was thinking. And here we find that people were comparing Jesus and other men. Now, in considering this, we can learn some things concerning what Jesus was like. He wasn't like many liberal religious figures that are today trying to pass him off as a limp-wristed, long-haired, kind of an effeminate sort of a fella. That's not the Jesus that you read about in the Bible. And so then tonight we ask the question, what was Jesus like? And we'll use this passage right here in determining some things concerning what Jesus was like. Now, in the first place, what was Jesus like? Well, some said that he was like John the Baptist. Why did people compare Jesus to John the Baptist? What was it about Jesus that caused people to think of John the Baptist when they thought of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me say to you that I think I know the answer to this, because there's another story in the Gospel of Matthew where somebody else compares Jesus to John the Baptist. If you're in Matthew chapter 16, just turn back a couple of pages and notice in Matthew chapter 14, and let me call your attention to this story that I was just speaking of. Matthew 14 and verse 1, at that time Herod the Tetrarch, remember that name, heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist." There's that comparison again. "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod, and now the Bible gives us an explanation as to what Herod was talking about and why he said what he said there in verse 2. "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, 'It's not lawful for thee to have her.' And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, 'Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger.' And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother." Now notice here that Herod had John put in prison, and then later had him beheaded because John had the courage and the boldness to rebuke Herod's sin. Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife as his own wife, and John the Baptist said that's against the law of God and pointed out the sin that Herod had committed. Now Herod hears about Jesus, and he thinks, "My soul, I killed John to get rid of him, but now he's come back to haunt me. He's risen from the dead." And thus I submit that it was the courage and the boldness of Jesus that made people think of John, and especially was that the case with King Herod. Folks, I want it to be clearly understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was not some kind of a sissy. He was not some kind of a wimp. He was not some pampered and perfumed little Lord Fauntleroy type. Jesus was a man of courage. I see him in Matthew chapter 4 as he comes face to face with the devil and sends the devil on his way by his use of the Word of God. See him in John chapter 2 fashioning a whip out of small cords and then using that whip to drive the money changers out of the temple. I see him in Matthew chapter 23 as he scathes the powerful Pharisees for their hypocrisy. See him in Matthew chapters 26 and 27 as he goes unflinchingly to the cross of Calvary to suffer the agonies and the torments of hell without complaint. The Bible says, "As a lamb openeth not her mouth, so he said nothing as he stood before his tormentors." I'm saying to you that Jesus, in spite of the effeminate-looking medieval pictures that we see, which were painted probably about 1,000 years or more after Jesus was here, and those folks didn't know any more about what Jesus looked like than you do or I do, but he wasn't some kind of a sissy. He was not an effeminate kind of a fella. The Lord Jesus Christ priest was a man of courage. And may I say to you that one of the qualities that's desperately needed and sorely lacking in Christianity today is this quality of courage. You know, the average Christian today is so concerned about what people think that they're fearful of taking a stand about anything. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, if we're to be faithful and true to the Savior, then we need to have some courage. And incidentally, courage, as somebody has pointed out, is not the absence of fear, but rather it's the mastery of fear. Courage does not mean that there's nothing that you're afraid of. If there's nothing that you're afraid of, you're not courageous, you're stupid. But courage is having the wherewithal and the resolve to go ahead and do what we're supposed to do in spite of the fact that there may be some fear involved. I think of the Lord preparing Joshua to take over the leadership of the nation of Israel from Moses. And as he exhorts Joshua and prepares him for that tremendous task, what you find is that the Lord gave Joshua one command over and over and over again, and that command is, be strong and of a good courage. 5 times this command is repeated to Joshua. You find it in Deuteronomy 31, verse 7, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, and verse 18. Again and again and again, the Lord sends the message to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. But Lord, I'm going to have to step into the shoes of Moses. I know, be strong and of a good courage. But Lord, I'm going to have to lead this entire nation now. I know, be strong and of a good courage. Joshua needed the courage to stand for God as the representative of the nation. And may I say to you, the courage that Joshua needed is the same courage that we need today. Preachers need courage to preach the Word of God as it is to people as they are. Christian young people need courage. One of the most difficult times of life to live the Christian life are the young years, the teenage and early 20s years. And so Christian young people need to have the courage to say, I'm going to go ahead and stand for the Savior regardless of the ridicule and all of that. Adults need courage. Christians simply need to have the courage to determine, Lord, with Your help and by Your grace, I'll take the stand and stand in the position where You want me to stand and where You tell me to stand in the Word of God. And so then people said, why, this Jesus, He's like John the Baptist. He has the same courage and the same boldness that John had when he pointed his finger at the king and said, you're living in sin with your brother's wife. And so then, what was Jesus like? Well, in some ways, He was like John the Baptist. But then in our verse in Matthew chapter 16, we find that not only were people saying that Jesus was like John the Baptist, but the disciples declared that some others were saying that He was like Elijah. Now, what was the great characteristic of Elijah? Well, Elijah was a miracle worker. And if you read his story in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, you will see that he performed miracle after miracle after miracle. And so now people look at Jesus and the things that he does and say, why, he reminds me of what I've read about Elijah in the Word of God. Do I need to remind you of the miracles that Jesus performed, from the miracle of his virgin birth to the miracle of his bodily resurrection and ascension into heaven? His life was one miracle after another. Somebody said, well, preacher, what's the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed? May I answer that by saying that the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed is the miracle that he still performs today in the regeneration of a human being. I mean, dear friend, you may not realize this, but an actual miracle takes place every time a person trusts Jesus Christ as a Savior. A person is taken and changed from a child of the devil to a child of God, given a new nature, new desires, and this then leads to a life lived for the glory of God. There's no greater miracle than that that has ever been done. The transforming of a life by the grace of God. Dr. Robertson used to tell of a fellow that was saved in Chattanooga way back in 1932, before Dr. Robertson was even pastoring there in Chattanooga. But the old preacher Mordecai Helm had a revival meeting in Chattanooga in 1932, a citywide meeting covering the entire city. And during that Mordecai Helm, by the way, you may never have heard of Mordecai Helm, but he was quite a preacher in the earlier part of the last century, the 20th century. And Mordecai Helm was one of the great revivalists of the early days of the 20th century. He's the one, by the way, that Billy Graham got converted under. But anyway, Mordecai Helm was having this meeting in Chattanooga in 1932. And the leading criminal in Chattanooga at that time was a man by the name of Wyatt Larrimore. He had been to court for every violation, from a traffic ticket to first-degree murder. He had an organization in Chattanooga of over 300 criminals that worked for him and under him and in connection with him. So it was quite a large group of criminals that Wyatt Larrimore led. Well, during this Mordecai Helm meeting, somebody talked Wyatt Larrimore into going and hearing Mordecai Helm. That night, Mordecai Helm preached on God's last call, and God got hold of Wyatt Larrimore's heart. He didn't get saved that night, but a few days later, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And when he did, God changed his life, and he gathered these 300 criminal associates of his together in order to tell them, "Fellas, I've trusted Jesus Christ, I'm now a Christian, I won't be involved in crime anymore," and God changed his life. I'm saying to you, that is the greatest miracle that can happen, is a transformed life regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so then some of them looked at Jesus and said, "Man, look at the courage and the boldness. He's like John the Baptist." Some others looked at him and they said, "Look at the miracles that he performs. He's like Elijah." And then the disciples said that there was another group of people that didn't say that Jesus was like John the Baptist or like Elijah, but a third group was saying that the Lord Jesus was like Jeremiah. Now, what was Jeremiah's quality? Well, Jeremiah's primary quality for which he's known is that of compassion. He's called the weeping prophet. You read his book of Jeremiah and the book that he wrote just after, the book of Lamentations, and you can feel his brokenness and his compassion. May I say to you that Jesus also was a compassionate soul. Jesus, see him in Luke 19 as he beholds the city of Jerusalem and weeps over it. See him in John chapter 11 as he weeps at the grave of Lazarus. See him in John 4 as he saves the soul of a wicked fallen woman. See him in John chapter 8 as he forgives the sin of a woman who was taken in the very act of adultery. I'm saying, and thank God it's true, that the Lord Jesus Christ has compassion in his heart and soul, and that's how you and I got in, you see. A Christian, somebody said, needs to be tough and have a tough hide, but at the same time should have a tender heart. And so people looked at Jesus. Some of them said, well, he has the courage and the boldness of a John the Baptist. Others said, he's a miracle worker like Elijah. Others said, why, he's compassionate like Jeremiah was. And then there was a fourth group that the disciples said simply compared the Lord Jesus to one of the old prophets, one of the Old Testament prophets. In Luke's account of this story, in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 19, here's the way that it's worded in Luke 9 and verse 19. They, the disciples, answering said, they're answering Jesus' question, whom say people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And so then, the Lord Jesus reminded these people who were comparing him to the Old Testament prophets of an old-time preacher. I like that. And so, what was Jesus like? Well, as to his courage, he was like John the Baptist. As to his miracle working, he was like Elijah. As to his compassion, he was like Jeremiah. As to his old-time way of preaching, he was like the old prophets from the Old Testament age. But now, in Luke, in Matthew chapter 16, notice what it says in verse 15. He saith unto them, they had told him, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the old prophets. But verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now, may I say to you, that's the important thing right there. It's not as far as I'm concerned, as far as you're concerned, what somebody else thinks and says about the Lord Jesus Christ that matters to you and to me, but rather to me what matters is what I think about him and what I say about him. To you, it matters what you say about him and think about him. Whom say ye that I am? And then Peter answered the great question that we can all answer in the same way, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who he is. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so then, what was Jesus like? In some ways, he was like John the Baptist. In some ways, he was like Elijah. In some ways, he was like Jeremiah. In some ways, he was like another one of the Old Testament prophets. But here's who he really is, And in a class all by himself, he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And what matters to you and to me is not so much what somebody else's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is like, but what is my relationship with him, and what is your relationship with him. That's what matters to you and to me. Now, Father, would you bless these thoughts that we've brought forth tonight to the hearts of your people? I pray that the Word of God might be a help to somebody in days to come. Thank you for these comparisons that you've given us in the Bible and how it shed some light a little more on what Jesus was like. Now, if there's anyone here who's never trusted him as Savior, I pray that they might first of all do that. And then those who are saved, I pray that we might do as the Bible teaches and follow the Lord Jesus as our example in the works that we do. Bless the message, I pray now, to the hearts of your people. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a few verses of an invitation hymn. Now, if you're here tonight and you can't go back in your mind to some point in your life when you consciously, deliberately, on purpose, called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to be your Savior, you need to be saved, and you can be saved. Our invitation to you, if that's your case, is when we begin to sing in just a moment after I pray, simply leave the pew where you are, go to the nearest aisle, come down that aisle here to the front. There will be men here to meet you. We'll then have somebody take God's Word, the Bible, and show you some verses of Scripture, some things that you need to know about salvation, and you can trust Christ and be saved here tonight. And my prayer is that that will be your case. On the other hand, maybe you've already trusted Christ, you're already saved and going to heaven, but maybe you need to come and kneel at the altar and transact some business with the Lord. If that's your case, then you come tonight and do what you need to do. Father, would you bless now the invitation? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, page 155 in the hymnal, as we sing this song. If you need to come, would you step out and come while we sing?